Our Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, the mercy and grace and love that would allow you to send your one and only Son to this earth to die for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, now as we look to your word, we pray that our hearts and minds would be quiet before you. We pray that our hearts would be open to what you have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's that time. How many of you are done with all your Christmas shopping? Whoa, there's a lot of people. A lot of last-minute shoppers here this morning. You know you're adding stress to your life, right? Because the reality is, as much as we should be stress-free, as much as we should be spending our time focusing on the birth of Jesus Christ, this time of year can be stressful. It can be stressful on the budget. You try to get gifts for family members and friends. Traffic is stressful. I didn't realize how pinned in we are where we live. The other day, we go out by Wawa, but if you're going to turn left onto Pine Island from Del Prado, it's almost impossible. So we thought, okay, we'll go to Pondella. We waited for 4 cycles before we got on Pine Island Road. The light would turn green and nobody moved. And it's stressful. In fact, I thought about doing a U-turn over the median and coming back to 6th Street, but there was a police officer sitting behind me. The lines at the store can be stressful. And the reality is, life itself can be stressful. You know, my wife and I had this misconception that once our children were adults, we would no longer worry or be concerned. I hear some of you laughing and giggling. Yet there are times it's stressful. You're concerned. You love them. You see them making decisions. You're like, oh, I don't know if they should be doing that. See, the thing is, as Christians, you and I are supposed to have a lifestyle of joy. And one of the problems with stress is I believe it can squeeze the joy right out of us. And then before you know it, we're no different than the rest of the world. We stand around and we complain about all the wrongs. We complain about inflation. We complain about that traffic. We complain about the long lines. And folks, I hate to tell you, but when we're complaining, we're not experiencing a spirit of joy. But with all this being said, how can we find joy? The joy that God desires for each of us to have as Christians. And I believe we'll find the answer to that question as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. So if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4 this morning, we're going to be camping out there for our passage. And one of the things about the book of Philippians, if you study it out, it's probably one of the most intimate books that Paul writes as far as Paul's relationship concerning the church in Philippi. There's a lot of words of endearment, a lot of words of concern for them, and how Paul doesn't want them to feel sorry for them, and how he wants to encourage them. And you can tell as you read this letter that they are a very dear church to the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure the same is true for them. Paul is a considerable person in the life of that church. He was the one that planted the church. And we have to understand, Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. So I'm sure they are overwhelmed with concern for Paul. And yet, as we look at this verse, as we start in verse 4 and read through verse 9, Paul says the following to the church. And if you follow along as I read, in verse 4 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Church, if we want to have joy in our lives, I think there are a few things that we need to understand. And the first thing we need to understand is God's word commands us to rejoice. Verse 4, Paul simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And this is one of the things where our English Bibles miss a little bit of what the Greek language says, because Greek has a way of observing a verb or a command, and the Greek can either look at it as an action that has been done or an action that is continuous. In Greek class, the professor often described it either as it's a verb that you look at, and or it's an action that just takes place and it's done, or it's like watching a parade where it just continues to go in front of you. When Paul writes this command to rejoice, it's written in the way that it is expected, that it is a continuous action. In other words, it's not something we can put on our morning checklist. Right? Some of you may have some disciplines. You may have a routine that you go through in the morning. You get up in the morning and you make your way to the den of the study or your living room. You turn on the light, you open your Bible, and you read a few pages of Scripture. You may not physically have a list, but that once you're done with that, you could kind of put a little check there. And then maybe you spend some time praying after you read Scripture, praying that God would use what you read and allow it to sink in and allow it to change your life. And then you get done with that, you could probably put another check there. But when it comes to rejoicing, it's not like we can say, okay, after I got done with my Bible, I'm going to rejoice and then I'm going to go on with the rest of my day. It's something, it's supposed to be something we do on an ongoing basis. And Paul's placing emphasis here. You notice he repeats himself twice, and both times he's commanding his readers to rejoice. It's like he's saying, I want you to get this. I know you may, and I think part of it is he knows they don't feel like rejoicing. Like, how many of you have had days like that? You just don't feel like rejoicing. Maybe you walked in here this morning and you're like, I really don't even want to go to church today. I just don't feel like rejoicing. I don't feel like worshiping. And I think about those that Paul's writing to, the people in Philippi. They're dealing with persecution. They're dealing with the fact that Paul had been arrested. They're dealing that he hadn't been sentenced yet. And they know that the Jews want him dead. Had to be a difficult time for the church of Philippi. Possibly you're here this morning and you've been in a church where you've had a pastor for a long time, and for whatever reason the pastor had to leave unexpected. Something happened. Maybe they had to move away to be with family, or God called them home. And this can be a very stressful time for the church. The church has literally lost their shepherd. And I wonder if the church of Philippi isn't feeling that way. They're like, what now? Paul's in prison. Who's going to continue on with the work? Who's going to do what he says? And yet Paul would tell them, don't worry about me. Rejoice. And I have to ask, is there something in your life this morning that is keeping you from rejoicing? Christmas is supposed to be a great time of year, a time when our spirits are lifted, a time of decorating, a time to drive around at night and see the lights, and yet it can be a difficult time of year for many. Often it can be a reminder of a loved one who's gone home to be with the Lord. And even last week, as I preached a message on hope, there were a few people that as they were leaving were in tears and saying, Pastor, you have no idea how much I needed to hear that message. Folks, if we're struggling to find hope, it's going to be difficult to rejoice. I believe the two go hand in hand. But yet, Paul, and I believe God wants us to know this. He's commanded. He wants us to rejoice no matter what. Lost your job last week? Rejoice. Credit card got skimmed at the gas pump? Rejoice. Can't pay the rent this month? Rejoice. Dog is sick? Rejoice. Porch pirates took all your Amazon gifts. Rejoice. And I encourage you this morning, if you're taking notes, whatever it is, whatever's going on, whatever this past week, this past month, this past year, and it, you, whatever it is that has kept you from rejoicing, write it down. Whatever that is, write it down on your paper in your notes, and right behind it, write in big words, rejoice. Because it does. God wants us to rejoice, and we have reason to rejoice. Because regardless of what happens here on this earth, we talked about it last week, we have hope. We have hope of something better. We have hope of eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as it says in James, we have a living, or excuse me, in 1 Peter, we have a living hope, referring to Jesus Christ. And I realize some of you may be thinking, Pastor, if you only knew what I was dealing with, you wouldn't be telling me to rejoice this morning. I want to rejoice, but I feel overwhelmed. Boy, if that's you this morning, I've got good news. We're not done with this passage yet. Because I believe that as we continue on, we'll find reasons to rejoice. We'll find a way to find joy in our lives. As we look at verse 5, I think there's something key here. We need to make sure, if we're going to find joy, we need to make sure we don't panic. As I read verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And you may be wondering, why would he say, "Don't panic," when we just read, "Let your gentleness be known to all men"? This is one of those times where my seminary Greek classes actually paid off. One of the things I had to do when to take this class is I had to buy this huge Greek lexicon, and it's about this thick. And every Greek word is in there, and then some of the words, it's almost two pages of definitions, because it actually goes through and tells you how the word is used in context in each passage in which it was used in the Bible. And this is where it comes in handy, because sometimes English just has a hard time making word for word, and here it says gentleness in our Bibles, but in the Greek, an actual literal definition for this word would be your forbearing, to let your forbearing spirit be known, or your patient, spirit of patience. Now, this is a person that is patient and calm when difficult times come their way. They endure the difficulties of life. This is the opposite. The opposite are those who panic, right? People panic when they get sick, have a few symptoms. What do some people do? The first thing they do is what? Google. Or the doctor diagnoses them with something, and what do? They still go home and Google. Because they want to see if the doctor's right. They want to see if there's some other cure. They want to see if they've given them the right medication. You know, sometimes it's so easy to panic. Maybe you hear there's a layoff at work and you're convinced you're going to be the first to go. It was just a few weeks ago, I panicked. Some of you know our daughter just enlisted to the Navy. She finished boot camp a few weeks ago. We weren't able to go up to Chicago to see the graduation, but we could stream it online. And so graduation's supposed to be at 9 o'clock. I'm under the assumption it's about a quarter of. I can just click on the link. We're watching it live. I click on the link. I'm not watching anything. And this is a big deal to us, and we want to see it. We want to watch it, and And so we start to go through all this and we panic and we start to look at things. And I my wife was frustrated with me because I was panicking. And I guess when I panic, I'm not always fun to be around. No amen, please. And so we're going through this process and going through this process. And then finally, we get to some site and it says, here, put your credit card in for free, this or that. And it should have been a red flag, but we're in the midst of panicking and we do it. And then later on, somebody says, you ever see a link that says click here? Don't click there. Which we did. So then we're just adding more panic. Little did I know, all this panic was for nothing. It was on YouTube. And they were actually on Central Time when we're on Eastern Time, and we actually had an hour. And then looking back, it was on YouTube, and if I wanted to, I could still go back and watch it today. But how many times do we do that? How many times do we panic? And notice what the last part of this verse says, the Lord is at hand. What a powerful statement. If we really grasp that simple truth, the Lord is at hand, do we ever need to panic? It's almost as Paul's writing this. He wants the church of Philippi to know there's no need to panic. God's got your back. Think with me for a moment how different this is from what we see taking place in our world today. In a lot of ways, we're living in a world that's panicking. Panicking over decisions that the government is making, panicking over a pandemic that is going to be 2 years in March. And I think about this, if people would just stop overreacting, if people would just take a moment and begin to seek God. This reality is no matter what is going on, no matter how much the media wants you to panic, guess what? God is in control. Not only is he in control, he will remain in control. No pandemic's going to mess that up. No government's going to mess that up. Not even Satan can mess it up. God will remain in control. And again, I ask you this morning, what is it that's causing you to panic? Could be that you're waiting for a gift to be delivered. Or unwanted news. A loved one who's dealing with cancer. Someone who's been hospitalized. We had a prayer request shared this morning. 7 members of a family are dealing with COVID. But you know what? No matter what, we can rest assured that God is with us. Right? Verse 5 ends with, the Lord is at hand. Matthew 28:20, when Jesus is given the great commission, he would say, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. If we truly comprehend who our God is, if we truly comprehend that he will never leave us or forsake us, why in the world do we need to panic? It says we trust in God and we trust in his plan and we trust in his sovereignty. It will help us find joy in our lives. So not only do we need to understand that we're commanded to rejoice, not only do we need to stop panicking, we need to stop trying to fix everything on our own. Verse 6 and 7, these are very familiar verses to many, as it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now you might be thinking, well, why would he say stop trying to fix everything? Why wouldn't he just tell us to pray? Because what do we always do before we pray, church? Or am I the only one that tries to fix it first? Find yourself in a situation where the bills are higher than the income. What do? We look for overtime. We look for more work. We look for a second job. Physical problems. Again, we go to Google. We start consuming things like zinc and vitamin C. It's only when we've exhausted all of our resources that we tend to turn to God. And I have to wonder if this wasn't true of the church in Philippi together. The church of Philippi as well. You know, I wonder if there wasn't a group of men that got together. Maybe we, and we're trying to come up with a plan to spring Paul out of prison. I wonder if we would sneak in at night. Maybe we could get in there unnoticed. Or maybe they decide to take up a special offering so they can hire Morgan and Morgan. Right? A good lawyer can get anybody out of prison. But I'm sure they're going through some of these things. I'm sure they're anxious. I'm sure they want to see Paul free. But instead, pay attention to what is written here. We are commanded not to be anxious. Again, written in such a way that it is an ongoing process, not something we can just say, okay, I'm done with that anxiety. Check that off the list. It's an ongoing process. It's part of life. And the same is true with praying. We need to pray continually. Anxiety needs to be replaced with prayer. Experiencing bad traffic? Pray. Flat tire? Pray. On your way to the doctor's office? Pray. Right? Doctor's offices cause us to be anxious, don't they? I hear stories of people whose blood pressure goes through the roof just when they step in inside the doctor's office. As I look at verse 6, I think, boy, Paul must have some nerve. Because it's one thing to tell us not to be anxious, it's another thing to tell us to pray, but then he adds that word, one word in there, with thanksgiving. I'm sure for the church of Philippi, they're probably thinking, with thanksgiving? Paul, you're in prison. What do you mean with thanksgiving? The same is true for you and I. No matter what's taking place in your life, we have a lot to be thankful for. Right, Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those who love him. And I think about this even in Paul's situation. He's in prison. But what's he doing while he's in prison? He's writing letters. Letters to churches, letters that have been handed down generation after generation, letters that we're reading from this morning. And even if you go back to chapter 1, you know, Paul would say, I want you to know, brother, the things which have actually happened to me, that God's using it for good. Where's this at here? This is what happens when I go off my notes. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So no matter what comes our way, we need to pray. Praying is more than something we do when we get up in the morning and go to bed at night and three times a day when we eat meals. It is supposed to be a continuous action, a continuous conversation with God, giving everything to him, every problem, every detail of our life we can give to him in prayer. And notice what the result is in verse 7. The peace which surpasses all understanding. I imagine you've seen somebody with this peace, someone who can be going through severe trials, whether it's cancer, whether it's physical, whether it's job loss, whether it's financial, whatever it is, you see them going through a significant trial in life, and they just have a peace about it. They don't seem worried. They don't seem worked up. I'm going to almost guess, I guarantee you, that person is someone who is praying. And that peace is available to all of us, and it says we experience the peace that goes beyond understanding. The joy can be found in our lives. So we make our way to verse 8. I think it's important that we guard our minds. I think about the news of our day. As you watch the news, you find all kinds of things to be anxious about, don't you? You know, you need to make sure you lock the doors of your car at night because somebody might walk along and try to steal something. There's another variant of COVID. In fact, I have to chuckle a little bit. I heard of a meme just the other day that said there's only 3 more variants until Christmas. Then there are the supply chain shortages. I mean, you can't even get a Gatorade anymore, let alone Cherry Coke Zero. And I say some of this lightheartedly, but if we consume our minds with all the stuff that the media is putting before us, we will be robbed of joy. Instead, let's take a look at what we see in verse 8. And again, this is another verse that is often quoted, often read, but think about what it says with me this morning. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. First thing Paul says in this verse, whatever things are true. I don't know about you, but it's hard to know what's true anymore, isn't it? You watch TV, you're told one thing. You go to the internet, you're told something else. You go to multiple sites on the internet, none of them agree. And at one time, pork was bad for you. Then it was the other white meat. And now you can't eat meat at all. Some people say fat's bad, others say carbs bad. I just want to be able to eat. What's true? What's true is if you eat too much, you get fat. That's true. I can testify. But you read all this stuff and nobody's in agreement. And folks, you probably know where I'm going. I can tell you where we can find truth. God's word is true. And we can trust it. We don't have to fact check it. We never have to doubt it. We can trust it. We can trust it when it comes to our faith. We can trust it when it comes to how we should live our lives. And Paul would go on and give us more to digest, the things that we should meditate on, what is honest or noble. You know, to be noticed is to be worthy of respect. And then he goes on to say, whatever is just or right. Whatever is pure. Many believe that pure in this case is a reference to moral purity. Something that is absent in much of today's culture. People don't desire moral purity. It's not practice. Paul Paul would say, whatever is lovely, which means whatever is agreeable or pleasing. And I think we have to keep this in check. There are some things that may seem to be lovely, some things that may seem to be just and right, but then we have to come back and make sure that it's true, and we have to make sure all these things are right, but we need to meditate on these things and not the things of the world. We have to ask ourselves that question, especially when we feel that anxiety, especially when we feel overwhelmed, especially when we're panicking. What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the things of the world, or are we focusing on the truths of God's Word? Because if we're focusing on the things of the world, folks, you're not going to find joy there. It's as we focus on the things of God that we will find joy. And it's as we meditate on those things, we can have a joy that is a continual part of our life. And as we get to verse 9, this is part of receiving joy that often maybe we don't think about. And it's just, as simple as applying God's Word to our lives. Verse 9, Paul ends this paragraph. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, I have to think that Paul may have been a little disappointed if being inspired by the Holy Spirit, taking the time to write this letter and making sure that it was delivered to the church in Philippi for them to listen to it being read and say, that was nice. You know, I think Paul has the expectation as they hear these words that he knows the Spirit has worked through him to write, that the people will react, that they will apply it, that they will change the way they live their lives. And folks, I pray that's why you're here this morning. I pray that you're here not just to listen to me ramble on, but because you want to hear what God's Word says and you want it to change you and change the way that you live. Ultimately, that should be our desire for reading God's Word. You know, in the next week, Lord willing, we'll have new Bible reading plans out in the foyer. And if you follow the plan, you'll read through the Bible in the year 2022. There's a danger in those plans. Those plans can become a checklist. And if we're not careful, okay, I've done that, let's go on, let's do the next thing, and we don't take time to digest what we've read, we don't take time to say, ask the question, how does this apply to my life today? How can God's Word, what I've read, change what I do today? Paul makes it clear, whatever you learn, put it into practice. Whatever you saw me do, put it into practice. And it's a strong statement. You know, God desires for you and I to live a life that honors Him. Live a life that draws others to Him. I believe God has an expectation that when we spend time in His Word, it will change our lives, make a difference in how we live. And you may say, well, what does this have to do with joy? If you are here this morning, a believer in Jesus Christ, and you choose to read God's Word and you choose to ignore it, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. And if you are under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, it is hard to have joy in your life. And there's a purpose for that. Because that conviction is to bring about change. And so it says we put our will aside and submit to the will of God and the will of His Word, that we won't have that conviction to deal with, and it will help us find the joy that we're to have as believers. And notice how Paul ends verse 9. As he says, the God of peace will be with you. See, I believe there is peace that can be found when we're obedient to God's word. And again, I think this hope, joy, and peace, I think they all work together in the Christian life. And you need all three to be successful at any one of them. In a few days, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning, we've been talking about finding joy. And I pray that maybe you were here this morning, you didn't have to look very far. But ultimately, joy is found in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, none of what we've talked about this morning would be possible if He hadn't come to this world, if He hadn't died for our sins. The good news is we know that He's coming again. He is our hope. He is the reason for joy. So I have to ask, what about you this morning? Have you allowed the pressures of life to squeeze the joy out of you? If so, I'd encourage you to focus on what we've seen in this passage. Remember, we are commanded to rejoice. Make sure you don't overreact or panic. Stop trying to fix everything on your own. Turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Make sure you choose to meditate on the right things. And last but not least, make sure you strive to apply God's word to your life. I believe it is as we do these things, we can find joy. This Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for just an opportunity to study Your word, opportunity to learn from it, an opportunity just to remember what Your expectations for our lives. Lord, I don't know the circumstances or situations of each person present here this morning, but Lord, I pray for any individual who's come in here this morning and just beaten up and torn down from the pressures of life, Lord, that You would just lift that burden from them this morning. I pray that they would be able to apply this passage to their lives and be able to walk out of this place rejoicing. Lord, again, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for saving us from our sins. And Lord, we just pray that You would work in each of our lives so that we in return could reach others with a gospel message and see others come to have a faith through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.